Today is disciplined faith. Disciplined faith. Everybody say it with me. Disciplined faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which were visible. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Last verse. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bare a child, because she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm going to emphasize, I want you to emphasize and highlight verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. But without faith, it's impossible. You can even say it this way, without faith, it's impossible. Can I be healed? Without faith, it's impossible. Can I be delivered from that situation? Without faith is impossible. Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God, friends, brothers and sisters, precious saints of God, God is pleased when we, his children, are receiving. Everybody say receiving. So how good are you receiving this month of September? This should be a September to remember. To remember that this is a month where I started receiving on another level. We often say faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is a good waiter, but a poor receiver. Hope is a good waiter, but a poor receiver. Hope can't take the place of faith. Faith can't take the place of hope. You need them both, but faith is a good receiver. Hope is a goal setter and a blueprint drawer. It gets you to dream and set goals, end goals for your faith to fill in and to furnish. Faith is a believer and a receiver. Everybody say it with me. Faith is a believer and a receiver. See, God is pleased when you're receiving. If you're not receiving the fullness of that promise that God has provided for us through his word or through his spoken word to you, then your receiving needs to be, tweaked a little bit. God is pleased when his children are overcoming, because we don't just exist without any opposition. With any obstacles. We do have obstacles. We do have opposition. We do even have in some cases, oppression from the enemy. So God is pleased when his children are overcoming those things. If he's not, if we're not overcoming, then God is not pleased when his own children, you and I, as his precious saints and children of God, if we're not overcoming, God's not pleased. We often say, as the word says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Overcoming the world, the cosmos, the Greek word there, is anything that Satan has ordered. Because Satan's throwing things at us. In the medical arena, sickness and disease, right? In physical infirmity. In the scientific arena, in the economic arena, right? In the governmental arena. He wants us to be overcoming these things. Any satanic or world ordered system that the God of this world, small g, Satan himself, is ordered and arrayed against you. 1 John 5:4 says it this way. For every child of God, 1 John 5:4, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. How do we achieve the victory? Come on, church. Through our faith. Now personalize it. Through my faith. Say it this way. Through my faith, I achieve victory. So if you're not going to overcome, or you're going to be overcome or overwhelmed, it depends on your faith. Our faith level determines our victory level. I'll say it again. Our faith level determines our victory level. Y'all remember the song? Victory in Jesus. Victory. Okay. Well, let me do this one. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory is mine. Do I qualify for the praise and worship? No. It's not my place. But you need to be saying that. Victory is mine. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2:14, a scripture that this church is founded upon and its vision is based upon. Thanks be to God who always causes us, what? To triumph. God always causes us to triumph where? In Christ. Making manifest the savor of his lotus toward us in every place. That everywhere I go, I see and smell victory. I see victory. I smell victory. You don't smell and look and see defeat. You're not overcoming if you're smelling defeat, if you're looking defeated. Some people's faces look defeated. I'm going through. Amen. The people coming here should see and smell victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me read Hebrews 11:6 again. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, you think about all the exceeding great and precious promises. And the Bible says all the promises of God are in him. Yes. And in him. Amen. To the glory of God. That means you can have it. But how do you receive it? Everybody said, by faith. And today we're talking about a disciplined faith. Because you got to tally up your day and your week. Did I receive from God? First of all, we should be believing God for something or something to change or something to get every day. Sometimes big victories come from winning small victories. Okay? And a reward is you receiving what God has already provided and promised. Hallelujah. You've overcome, as God has already said, you're my child, and every child of God defeats this evil world. So you should be have an undefeated streak of things that you faced and things that have challenged you. You say, okay, this is another win. This is another opportunity for God to get the glory and for me to experience victory. You know, we're in the heat of ball season, right? You got baseball going on. You got football, basketball getting ready to start up in October. You got volleyball going on. You got all kinds of stuff going on. Everybody's striving for what? Victories. College level, pro level, whatever level. What should we be doing as Christians? But it takes discipline. You can't just drift along life and say, whatever comes and goes. Amen. We ought to be having streaks of victory. Undefeated streaks. Don't walk in and walk around life like you're having a losing streak. Hallelujah. All right, here's a couple of scriptures that to help us review again and evaluate our diligence and our disciplined faith. Okay, first one, 2 Corinthians 13:5. In the Amplified class, it says, examine, listen to it very closely, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Because see, faith will get foolish when it starts to lean on Christ and say, why don't you do this for me? God's requiring faith of all of us. He said, without faith, that's your part. Everybody say, that's my part. You got to bring faith to the table. It's impossible to please him. And he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He said, test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not realize that and know thoroughly and by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits? That means fake, phoning, masquerading around, disapproved on trial and rejected. The next scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you realize that in a race, everyone runs? How many of you have ever run a race? But only one person gets the prize. Yesterday we had the little thing with the pacifier, walking around until the music stopped, right? And it looked like some of the guys were kind of running, but they were when that music stopped, boy, they moving. Everybody runs, right? Only one receives the prize. So run to win. Now, that's what I'm telling you today. Run to win. Look at verse 25. All athletes are what? Disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my what? My body. Like an athlete. In training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might become disqualified. So we think about what things should my disciplined faith be disciplined in? And here's a statement. If my faith is not disciplined in following what God is doing in my heart, I will by default listen and yield to my flesh. One of the most disappointing things, particularly for a pastor or leader to hear, is that you've been teaching them and teaching them and teaching them and teaching them, and then when they get in a crisis or a challenge, they go back to the flesh. They flesh out. And get into fear. And it's like, were you listening at all? Were you listening at all in the service? Disciplined faith. I'm talking about the faith that works when nobody's looking and when everybody's looking. Praise God. Discipline your flesh. That's why we highly encourage daily devotions. What does that entail? The dedication of your heart, because you always got to have a heart check in the morning. Why are you going to work? How are you going to work? How are you going to the store? How are you running those errands? How are you driving those kids back and forth? Why are you doing it? You got to have the right heart motive. You can't go to work angry. You shouldn't. You can. You can't go to work. You shouldn't go to work anxious. You shouldn't go to work with aughts in your heart. You shouldn't keep kids or drive kids back and forth or shuffle them around with animosity in your heart. That's why you got to have devotions. You got to dedicate your heart to the Lord. But you also got to get in the word to do what? To put your spirit man up on the top so you can have discipline of your flesh. Paul said it this way, I die daily. We just read some of what he does. He said, I keep my body under subjection. That's a clue for all of us. He said, I don't want to preach to others and become disqualified. He said, I got to keep my body. He says, I, meaning references his spirit. My spirit has to keep my body under subjection, under submission. That means one translation, I beat my body black and blue. You got to beat your flesh down sometimes and stop it from getting in control and taking control of your whole day. Because you know, when you yield to the flesh, you against the spirit. And you won't be in faith. You'll flesh out and be in feelings. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So I said it like this. If my faith is not disciplined to follow what God is doing in my heart, I will by default listen and yield to my flesh. Sometimes we might even ask, why do I watch these shows that are full of sin and ungodliness? Why do I participate in these things that's full of things that are against, contrary to the word of God? My flesh. I gave in to my flesh. And we saw here through the example of Hebrews 11 we read, our elders were disciplined in their worship, Abel, in their words, the elders' testimonies, in their walk. Enoch walked with God. Did you know he walked with God for 300 years? Now, history tells us he figured the walk of faith out, and he walked with God for 300 years, and then God took him, translated him. Now, that's a winning streak, isn't it? You walk with God for 300 years. Were God so pleased with you? He had that testimony that he pleased God. Walking is basically your lifestyle, how you live. You don't just live between 10:30 and 12 on Sunday. you live 24/7, 365. And so he walked with God. He had an undefeated streak for 300 years of walking with God. Now, let just be 2024 real and relevant. Sometimes we go through the week and it's like, oh, I don't know what happened that day. I stayed in bed. I sit there and scrolled through the internet. I fussed and fighted with some folks. I debated with people. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't make my confessions. I was a lazy Christian. That's not walking with God. Amen. They were also disciplined in their witness of faith. Amen. You think about Noah. He witnessed. It's going to rain. Everybody said, what are you talking about, old man? For 120 years, he stayed working on that faith project. And some of y'all are impatient. You got to get it now. But sometimes things take time, right? And Noah did it for 120 years, only got no converts. Saved 8 people. But he had a witness that he was righteous. Amen. The war of faith, we see that with Abraham. The work of faith, we see that Abraham. The weight of faith, we see that with Sarah and Abraham. So the things that we should be disciplined in, the worship, the words, our walk, our witness, our war. How do we go to war? How do we fight the good fight of faith? Our work and our weight. 7 things. Now we'll delve into next time. I don't have time today because some other things I want to share with you. We're going to delve into next time about our words, because that's a big one. Being undisciplined in our speech. We got to get discipline back into our speech, because everything gets done by speaking, right? Let me share something with you about the righteousness of faith, and then I'll tell you about 3 areas that we need to maintain discipline, primarily, practically here today. Now, first of all, Romans chapter 10, verse 6 through 10 says this. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, it says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. I'm just giving you a teaser for the second half of this, the second part. Now, in other words, it speaks in this way. This is the way it talks. He tells you what not to say. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to the heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. This is where we get misguided in our faith, where we think if God's going to do something, he's going to do it. Come down and do it for me. You got to have a disciplined and diligent faith to do things that your faith needs to do. Or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ from the dead? In other words, God's got to come back and die again for me because my situation is too hard. It doesn't say that. That's wrong thinking and that's wrong talking. Wrong believing. But what does it say? I love it. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto what? Oh, you need your heart. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Romans 5:17 says, For by this one man's offense, the death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Everybody say the gift of righteousness. Will reign in life by this one, Jesus Christ. Everybody say, with my heart, I believe unto righteousness. And with my mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Most people think righteousness is a state of spiritual development, which you grow into right living. And this is where sometimes people get off into not only not righteousness consciousness, but a religious consciousness. Religious speaking and living, which is basically self-righteousness. See, the Bible teaches right living. But right living will never take the place of righteousness. If it would, then we didn't need Jesus to come. I want that to sink in. And here's how you hear it and kind of smell it or sense it. I'm trying. I'm trying. Well, Jesus already did it. We just have to believe it and receive it. You know, think about it. Every struggle, I'm trying to get ahead. I'm trying to take care of this. I'm trying to read my Bible. Uh-oh, there it comes again. I'm putting my works up against his righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. We just found out. Romans 5:17. There it is. Who received the abundance of grace and the... Everybody say gift. Can you earn a gift? Can you merit a gift? No, you have to receive a gift. And he said, your heart believes unto righteousness. That means that verse, let's just say it's 1 Peter 2:24. By whose stripes we are healed. Then we believe and we have a right to receive that. Because we're righteous, right? Not by our doing, but by his doing. What he has done. Righteousness means rightness or right standing with God, a good position with God, the ability to stand before the presence of God without any fear, guilt, shame, condemnation, or inferiority. Righteousness is the gift of divine approval. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You say, you found it, and you say, Lord, you said. You said, Matthew 8:17, himself took my infirmities and bare my diseases. So he took them, so I believe what Jesus did. So I receive what Jesus has done. So I believe he took my infirmities. He took my sicknesses. Praise God. And by his stripes I'm healed. I have a right to be healed. I have a right to divine health. I have a right to divine healing in the name of Jesus Christ. I operate as a covenant maker to a covenant keeping God. Praise the Lord. I don't break covenant. That gift of righteousness will give you so you can operate in covenant. We got to act like we have a covenant with God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God we can grow spiritually, but you can't grow in righteousness. And you see, all sometimes people sweating and making toiling, trying to make it work and trying to pray. I'm just hoping. And then you hear them talk three different types of things. I'm praying for them. Oh, they doing this. They doing that. They pray. No, you have a right to have your children saved. Amen. You have a right to have your family saved and come into the kingdom. Take your rights. You got a covenant with God. You got a covenant with family, please. But see, where people struggle is they're not disciplined in their faith. They let their mouth run all over the board. They doing this, they saying this, they not doing this. And then they get religious and say, well, I'm praying for them. That the Lord bring them in. You don't even know that God will for them to be saved. Talking like that. That's undisciplined in your faith. Everybody got me so far. All right. Righteousness is a gift. A gift is something you receive now, whole and complete. And so you have people that try to put add things on, just like we reading now. We read through Galatians in your devotion reading. You know, people try to add to Jesus. Judaizers went back and said, "Hey, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses." And you got to watch those people you're hanging around telling you what you got to do to get God's promises. We receive the abundance of grace at salvation and the gift of righteousness. Everybody say, I've received salvation and I received the gift of righteousness in Jesus. He did it so we can reign in life. That's another word for overcome. Not be defeated, but overcome. So we should be hearing a lot of testimonies, just like the Hebrews elders. We overcame. Satan came. Sickness came. This situation or this struggle came, but we overcame. To God be the glory. The battle was the Lord's. The victory is mine. I thank you, Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you got to have a righteousness conscience. You got to be conscious of the God who is victory on the inside of you. The God who is righteousness. Righteous. Now, the fruit, on the other hand, is a state of spiritual development, something which grows and develops. So sometimes we mix gift with fruit. And when you get religious, you start thinking, I hadn't finished this righteousness, so I got to finish it. So they say things like, I got to pray harder. I got to pray more. I got to give more. I got to do all these things. And the Bible doesn't teach doing penance. It teaches repentance. See, repentance is a gift, but it's also a grace, and it brings a reward. So some people are too prideful to repent and say, God, I'm missing it here. I'm not making it here. I'm struggling with receiving my healing. Plead the blood. Confession does what? It makes sin go out by the way of the mouth, and it does what? It brings righteousness in by the way of the mouth. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from what? All unrighteous, unrighteous. Anything that's not right with God. But some people just go through the whole week and feel like, I just got to keep struggling. It's not my problem, because they think somehow God's going to look down from heaven and see all the effort I'm putting in. And squit, put that blessing on me. I'm trying to help you all and me myself receive better, receive bigger, overcome. But you got to understand righteousness. You got to know from the onset, I have a right to be saved. I have a right to be healed. I have a right to prosper. But Pastor, you don't know, I'm on a fixed income. Who fixed it? Your mouth did. Your heart did. Praise the Lord. I'll go through the old, yes, Lord, I'll tell them about the story about the woman with the ribbons. Okay, so there's a woman who was very, didn't have any money. She's in the church service. And just like one of these, she heard the word, bring any extra. And they challenged everybody to bring, you know, made a call for people to bring in an extra $1,000. And the Holy Spirit said, you be one of those people. She didn't have a dime. But see, if she's not thinking righteous, she thinks, well, Lord can't do it. I don't have it. So he must not be talking to me. But the Holy Spirit said, I'm talking to you. No husband, no job, no nothing. And the Lord says, you bring in $1,000. Okay, Lord, what do you do? She remembered, the Holy Spirit, remember what you did last Christmas? I said, yeah, I made these ribbons or barrettes, one of the things you put in a girl's hair. Is that what they call it? Barrettes. Okay. So she made them up for her family as gifts. She has a talent. I mean, like yesterday, we saw some talent in here. And somebody would think, well, I can't do nothing. I don't have nothing. Yeah, you do. You got the gift of righteousness. You got the gift of righteousness on the inside of you. Come on now, when that register on you, be hanging off the ceiling right now. Ha! I got the gift of righteousness in me. So he told, oh, yeah, Brett's. Okay. I know a friend. He said, ask her, can she set up a table in her boutique and you can sell the barrettes and get you that. Okay. So she did. She asked a friend, can I get to set up a table? And she said, sure, sister, come on. She did all these nice barrettes, brought them down to the store, set up her table. People walked in looking, coming in. And then one lady come in, and she's looking at her table. And she's not looking at those barrettes, she's inspecting them. And she's walking around that table, and this lady said, well, she said, well, would you like to look at some of these? He said, I do want some of these. She said, how many? She said, 50,000. And so the Lord was giving her a business, not just a blessing. She got 50,000 orders. She said, I'm a buyer at Nordstrom's. And so she said, I want 50,000. May I have 50,000, please? Because she was inspecting the quality and the craftsmanship that she did it with. And he was just not trying to get her a little bit of money to pay her bills. And she didn't argue with God because he said, Lord, you know I'm broke. I don't have any money. Everybody say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. And in me, he did not impute sin. So we need to discipline ourselves to run out that sin consciousness and get in that righteousness consciousness. And the reason I said the Bible teaches repentance, sometimes we're doing penance. We're trying to make up for things that we feel like we're short in. We try to run in the corner and let me pray 5 hours. Let me read the Bible for 60 minutes. Do it with the right mindset and the right consciousness, because you have the gift of righteousness. Are you listening to me? Let's keep going in this, because I feel like I'm digging up some good ground. Righteousness. You cannot grow in righteousness. You have to receive the gift of righteousness. In fact, it won't be any more righteous. You won't be any more righteous when you get to heaven than you are now. You're born righteous at the new birth. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ because of the redemptive work of God in Christ and through his blood. His blood made you worthy. His blood made you righteous. Somebody say, praise God. So in summary, our diligence and our discipline to grow up spiritually is to grow up spiritually and produce fruit. With our faith, we simply receive our salvation and our gift of righteousness. You know, your prayer life is hindered because you think, I'm not worthy or I'm unrighteous. Sin breaks fellowship. But he said, come boldly. And some people still hate to pray. We get on a prayer call and some people hate to, I don't want to pray. What is that? It's that little consciousness. I can't. When the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. And sometimes when it comes to the situation, I can't pray over that. I got to bring it to somebody else. No, you're righteous. You're righteous. you can lay hands on the sick. And if it includes yourself, lay hands on yourself, and the sick recover. Amen. You speak over your finances. Come on, y'all. Come on, saints. We receive salvation. That's a daily thing. It's an eternal thing, but it's a daily thing. Salvation includes a lot of different things. And we receive righteousness. We receive the ability to come before the presence of God without any shame, guilt, condemnation, fear, or inferiority. That means we can pull up real close to God and call him Abba Father, Daddy God. Some of us are missing intimacy with the Father, with the Son, and intimacy with the Holy Spirit because we don't have a righteousness conscience. We have a religious conscience, and I'm trying to knock that out of you. In love, of course. Y'all understand that, right? You got to knock that out because, see, some people are hesitant to pray. Why? Because they don't think they're worthy. Do you think Jesus went and bled and went down that road of Via Dolorosa, the agony of Gethsemane and the cross and the torture so that you can be an unrighteous new creature? No, you are a righteous new creature. Praise God. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Woo! Woo! And so we grow up spiritually with our words and our worship. We worship like we're righteous. Our words talk like we're righteous. Righteous new creatures. We're disciplined in our speech. Our lifestyle, because I serve a righteous God and the righteous one, Jesus Christ, my Lord. I live according to his righteousness. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I work according to his righteousness. I witness according to his righteousness. Now here, as we close up, three big areas to maintain your discipline, practically speaking. And I want to start with a question. Why are things not happening? Or perhaps they're delayed in your receiving or the manifestations. And why are things taking too long? Am I failing to overcome? Well, let me answer these three questions. Number one, you're not praying in the spirit long enough to tap into God's wisdom. Discipline to pray in the spirit. Discipline to hit the wall. When you hit the wall and you don't know what to do, you don't know when or where or how to come through this thing, you got to hit it in tongues. James 5:13 says, if any man is, anyone is suffering, that means being mistreated or going through a trial or a test, he said, let him pray. It didn't say just let the pastors or other people pray. Let him pray. Let him pray. Everybody say, I'm supposed to pray. So we always make, and we're going to make today, an appeal for people who stuck in the Spirit. You got to get fluent in the Holy Spirit. You got to be able to pray in tongues. But you're praying not aimlessly. You're praying in tongues for a purpose, to tap into the wisdom of God. I need a revelation. I need insight on what to do, how to do. Jesus is always the way. He's the living word. He gave us the written word. The word is the way. But the Holy Spirit is the how. How do I activate? How do I implement this word? Holy Spirit is in charge of the how department. He tells you what to do. He is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Sometimes we're not praying in the Holy Spirit enough to tap into that wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, write this reference down. I'm not going to go to it, guys, because of time. 1 Corinthians 2:6-12 talks about eye has not seen, ear nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. God didn't, your circumstance did not catch God off guard. Your challenge never catches God off guard. Oh, I don't believe that. I didn't know that happened to him. No, he said he's prepared good things for those who love him. So God is always prepared for now and what comes next. God has always prepared things for you now and what's coming up next. But he reveals to them to us by his Spirit, teaching us things, the wisdom of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's tongues. You got to hook up with God praying in the Holy Ghost. Wisdom is a disciplined approach to living. Thereby, I operate from a spiritual perspective. So you got to get up out of that natural realm where you see all this stuff happening against you up into that spiritual realm by praying in tongues. So you get wisdom to see things from a spiritual perspective. And God's got like this. It's just like God said, here, put on these glasses so you can see it better. Oh, I see what you're seeing, Father. I see what you see, Lord. Because the spirit realm overrides, oversees, overwhelms the natural realm. No matter what's going on down here in the earth, natural realm, practical realm, we see it from a spiritual perspective through the wisdom of God. And we see it, oh, yeah, okay, I see it. I see that, Lord. And then through discernment, direction, and details and divine timing, you apply both the natural and spiritual knowledge into your situation, which brings the will of God to pass, whereby making me wise. Proverbs 4:5-7 says this, get wisdom. Everybody say, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. And some of us charge ahead of God. We slow down a little bit. Don't get out ahead of him. Don't make decisions and have to feel like I got to react and I'm not hearing anything. I'm not seeing anything. No, you need to pray in the spirit enough to tap into the wisdom. Because some of us are edgy or, you know, sometimes we act like we got ADHD. We got to be doing something. No, you need to be praying in the Holy Spirit, tapping into the wisdom of God until you get the what, the when, and the how. You need to do, how do you need to approach this problem or this challenge? Can I have an amen? Wisdom is the principal thing. In other words, Oral Roberts used to say it this way, and Brother Copeland, there in every circumstance, there's a key issue. And wisdom helps you identify what's the key issue here that I need to target with my faith. Now, it takes discipline to pray in the spirit because some people say, Shundai, Hundai, untie my rotai, bow tie. And they figure, I prayed in the spirit. Oh, that's enough. No, you got to tap in. You got to tap into the wisdom. You pray until you get a revelation or you get a revolution in your heart. In other words, your heart tells you that thing is broken. That thing, that victory is won. You can tell your victory is won by shouting a note of victory, singing, dancing, laughing. You prayed and you, okay, I got in. I overcome that thing. Praise the Lord. Man, this is good stuff right here, guys. Wisdom is the principal thing. There's always a key issue. Therefore, get wisdom and all thy getting, get understanding. See, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Jesus has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. I confess that. Jesus has made unto me wisdom. The first thing he made Jesus for was for your wisdom. Because all of us need to know what to do in the dirty details of our day. Amen. Second question. Y'all ready? You're not calling those things which be not. We're answering the question, why are things taking too long? Why are the things delayed? Why are things not happening? Why am I failing to overcome? You're not calling those things which be not as though they were enough to create the reality in your life. The devil likes you to confess in church, but he doesn't want you to confess outside of church. Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which be not as though they exist. That do not exist as though they did. In other words, faith, Hebrews 11:1 could be translated this way without even hurting the scripture. Now, faith is calling those things which be not as though they were. We got to call those things with not. So we should have a be not list. If we're disciplined, we have a be not. My kids be not saved. My kids be not serving the Lord. So what are you calling them? If they're not in Christ, if they're not in church, you should be calling them in Christ and calling them in church. Y'all making me work real hard this morning. A few more minutes left for this afternoon. But think about it. You're not calling those things which be not enough to create the reality of them in our life, in our life experience. If we went down a list, what is your be not list? That's a principle, a big heavyweight principle of the law of faith. Faith calls those things which be not, that do not exist, as though they did exist. Well, I'm not going to say something that's not real. No, God does that. So you and I should do that. He told Abraham, start calling yourself, change your name from Abram to Abraham. So start calling yourself a father of many nations. Start calling yourself a father of a multitude. Start calling Sarai to Sarah, the mother of many nations. Praise God. So he start working that principle through Abraham and Sarah and says, call those things which be not as though they were. Some people have spouses or relationships that are not necessarily super beneficial. Let's just put it that way. What are you calling your spouse? You want your marriage hot? What are you calling your marriage? Everybody getting quiet now. I know it's almost closing time. What are you calling your kids? Now, if you're silent, you lose by default. But if we're going to call those things which be not, we ought to be using our mouth like a disciplined vessel, calling them. When they get in the car with us, when we go to the games or the events that they're in, the plays that they're in, the musicals they're in, the band recitals that they're in, whatever the case may be, we're calling them. While we're sitting there watching them, from the stands, we should be calling them. Because there's no time or distance that limits your faith. Faith will break time barriers and distance barriers. So you be calling while you're watching them saying, go run the football, or run the basketball, whatever. You're calling them. We're not doing it enough. We're not calling the money in enough. You got a stack of bills, stack them up. What do you call them? Some of us go, oh, I got these bills. I don't even want to look at them. I don't even want to open them. But I'm telling you why things are taking long. Why the struggle seems real. We're not calling those things which be not. We're not calling them paid in full. We're not calling it. And if we don't call it, it won't come. This is a principle of the law of faith that God operates in, and he wants his children to operate in. What are you calling your body? Oh, don't go there, Pastor. What are you calling your kidneys? What are you calling your heart, your liver, your lungs? Every year I get the allergies. You calling the wrong thing in? Every year I get a sinus infection. Every 2 or 3 weeks, I get my stomach and my lower intestine start acting up. I've got this. I've got that. I got this. I've got that. You let the devil and your doctor dictate what you say about your body. Hallelujah. Pastor, you're preaching real good today. Glory to God. What are you calling your brother and sister relationships? Your siblings? Well, I'm getting close to home right now. Ain't I? We're not calling those things which be not as though they were enough to create the reality in your life. Faith will never rise above your confession of faith. And faith works by love, so your faith will never outdo your forgiveness. So we got the oughts, or we got it out against somebody in our family. Somebody's estranged. Then you fix it. You call it reconciled. Everything from heaven to my heart in concerning this person and concerning this matter, I call it reconciled. I call it reconciled. I call it restored. Somebody say hallelujah. What do you think that father, the prodigal son, was doing when he went out every night looking for a son? He's calling him. And that prodigal son came to himself and said, I go to my father's house. The servants are eating better than I do. Come on now. He said, people are doing better than I do. Are you calling your children home and back to Jesus and back to church? Third one. Good stuff? Y'all getting some good stuff out of this? Number three, we're not allowing the peace of God to act as an umpire in our hearts and in our lives, in our mind, to settle and decide things for you. We've often said to you, you need to have discipline about joy and peace levels. In other words, have monitors on yourself. Now look at this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. See, when the problem is worry or an anxiety, the prescription is always, and you got to follow the prescription. You got to be disciplined. Prayer. Everybody say it with me. Prayer, peace, and proper thinking. So verse 6, 7, and 8. We need to memorize this. You need to be disciplined and memorize this. When the problem is worry or anxiety, how do I know I'm worried? When my mind and my thoughts are torn apart by circumstances and I have no peace, I can't sleep, I'm distressed, I'm disturbed, I'm disquieted in my soul area, my mind, my will, and my emotions. When the problem is worry and anxiety, the prescription is prayer, peace, and the proper thinking. Anxiety literally means to have your mind divided from legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. And that should not be. You got to have a prayer circle. That means everything you pray about. But you got to be disciplined to pray about it. When you start thinking about it and worrying about it, you should immediately practice discipline, the prayer of commitment. Give it to the Lord. Give the care of it to the Lord. Stop worrying about it. You got to pray about everything. You got to worry about nothing. I can't have anything in my worry circle. And then I got to give thanks to God in everything. Now listen to what it says here, and I'm closing with this scripture. Colossians 3:15, Amplified Classic. And let the peace, everybody say it, Lord, let the peace. Let your peace. It sees it, this soul harmony which comes from Christ. Look, we are the righteousness of God in Christ, so we get his soul harmony. Why are you in the bed at night stewing? Stressing? Why are you sitting around the house struggling?
He said you got to let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule and do what? You got to let it rule. You got to get out of the ruler seat. You got to get out of the chair. Let that rule act as an umpire continually. In your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. In that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's body, you are also called to live. You're called to live in a state of peace. Peace is the instrument of creativity, divine ideas, divine instructions. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He's not going to come in and cause you confused and conflicted. And you don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And I'm breaking down. I'm having an anxiety attack. He said, but be thankful and appreciative and giving praise to God always. So we often said this, and as I'm closing, don't ever think about, ponder about, worry about, talk about things you don't know, things you can't do, and things you don't have. Why stress over that bill when you don't have the money? Why worry about it? Why ponder on it? Why meditate on it? Why talk about it? Why talk about it? Because you're disturbing the peace. There's a peace flow that we all need to be disciplined to grow in. I know it hits you. Why talk about things you don't know? You don't know what's going on in your body until the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. And then you have a peace about, okay, this is a way to get through this. Keep your hand on your joy and your peace monitor. And let the peace rule and let the peace be the umpire. Like in baseball, it tells the runners and the hitters or the people at bat, swinging their bat, you tell them strike or out. You're out. You got to tell those certain thoughts, let that peace tell them, it's out. Because it's breaking up your peace. It's disturbing your peace. You're out or you're safe. It's safe to be around. You get on a phone call and people talking to you about your problem. They're up trying to update your problem and trying to come get be nosy and, you know, whatever, about your problem. And you and the Holy Spirit's telling you that's out. Out. Not safe. Praise God. Come on, stand to your feet, please. Praise the Lord. Discipline faith. Hallelujah. Praying in the Spirit long enough to tap into God's wisdom. Not calling those things but be not as though they were. Get your be not list. Next Sunday you should be showing your be not list. I got things I'm starting to call. Stop calling everybody else and start calling those things which be not as though they were. Somebody say praise the Lord. And then allow the peace of God to act as an umpire in your heart and in your mind. Stop stressing, stop struggling, and stop distressed, being depressed because of things you don't have, things you can't do, and things you don't know. Praise God. Lift your hands and thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.